Let's ask for God's blessing on the time in the Word. Father in heaven, just thank you so much that you said wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in their midst. So there is we know that you are everywhere at all times, but we know that you are also somehow present in a special way when your people draw together in your name. And so we are just come to you with anticipation, Lord, that you, as we dive into your word, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would do a work in our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that also want to lift up any of those in our church family or those who are hearing this that just need a touch from you. They need physically touched by your Holy Spirit to be healed from some physical ailment or disease. Lord, we just pray that you would touch them, Lord, and that they would give you glory. And Lord, we also just pray for those who may be really struggling with depression, who are just feeling in a dark place. And Lord, we just pray that you would lift their countenance to look upon Jesus and that they would reach out, in a sense, their hand to him and he would set their feet up on a rock and that they would be able to be encouraged by you. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit now. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, if you're not been with us, we're making our way through the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is one of four, basically, you could say, biographies of Jesus, right? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are biographies of Jesus' life. And so we are going verse by verse through Luke's testimony of the life of Jesus. And today, we find ourselves in probably one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told. And that is the parable of the two sons, or some know it as the parable of the prodigal son. Here we are in Luke 15 in verses 11 to 32. And I'm going to read through these verses 11 through 32. And then we're just going to look at it in little chunks to kind of see what is God trying to say to us in these verses, right? And so if you're able to, it's our tradition here at our church. We stand for the reading of the Word of God. So if you're able to, would you stand once more in honor of God's Word as I read it? Here, starting at verse 11, it says, "And he said," so Jesus speaking, so that he is Jesus, "and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So just a reminder that Jesus is telling this story. It's the third in the series of three stories. We covered the first two last week, a story about a lost sheep where the shepherd left the 99 to go find the lost one, the long and lost sheep, and then about the lost coin, the story about the woman who had 10 coins and she lost one in her house, and an all-out search went on to find that lost coin, and it was found. And so we find ourselves in the midst of these stories, all of which seem to have the same main point, and that is that God loves lost people, and that we're lost and in need of being found. And so this story also has a similar point, but we have a lot more to flesh out in this story, I think. And so one of the things I want to just mention, which may be obvious, but I'll say it anyway, the Father in our story today is really representing God, okay? And the younger son, who is openly rebellious and often, that pretty much tells it, openly rebellious living, he, I think, really represents the one group of people who was hearing him tell the story, which is the sinners, the tax gatherers and the sinners, the ones who were, everyone knew that they weren't living the way God would want them to live. But remember, those people are also the ones who were drawing near to him, right? It's like they knew something was wrong, that what they were looking for wasn't found in the way they were living, right? Now, I think the older brother here in this story represents the other group of people that are hearing this, in which Jesus is giving his response to, and that is the Pharisees and the scribes. Really think they are the elder brother. And so with that in mind, we're going to see that, well, both of these sons are really lost. Both of them need to be found. One, we know what the resolution is. The other, we don't. We're left with really a cliffhanger, okay? And so to give us some context, basically. Now let's talk about the younger son, which, of course, the majority of the text addresses the younger son and what happens here. And so in the first few verses of this parable, in verses 11 to 13, there's a lot we can learn, but the one thing I think, and the main point is, we can really see what the essence of sin is. The essence of sin is, at the heart of sin is just a desire for independence from the Father. And so, because what happens is, this young man says, it says, the younger of them, this is in verse 12, said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And so he wanted his inheritance now, right, rather than after his father passes. Being the younger brother, my study tells me that he would have received one-third of the inheritance, what was going to be inherited, and the older brother would have received, will receive two-thirds of his, most of which would have been property, you know, in this day and age in which this is told. And so he really is saying that I, you know, and this is, you've probably heard this before, he's really saying, you know, I kind of wish you were dead. Let's pretend you are, and give me everything that you're going to give me. And so you can kind of see where this relationship is with his father. It's really what the younger son is. He likes his father for what his father can give him. You know, and that's the reality. And so then it says, the father, it says, and he divided his property between them. And then in verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he went far away from his father's view, away from his father's values, into a different country. And this really does, I think, point to us again, the essence of sin. He wanted to be independent from his father. He wanted to live life his own way. That's really what it was. The younger son was saying, I want to live life my way. I want to exercise my independence away from your values and ways of living, Father. I want to be in control of my own life. And now, it's, you know, that's the power of these stories is that, you know, it's rooted in reality, right? Is that it's not just speaking to people back then, which he was addressing a group of people, but it also speaks to us. And as I read this, I think of also in Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, really speaking of the heart of those who choose to live ungodly and unrighteous lifestyles. Romans 1 speaks to that, and here's what it says, in starting in verse 21. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And that's really, in essence, what we have going on with this young man. He is really not honoring his father for his father's sake. Like, he wasn't really loving his father for a relationship that they would have, but for what he father would give him. And he wasn't even thankful for what he was given. And so this is the heart here in Romans 1:21. This is the heart, really, of any of us. You know, as we want to say, I want to do it my way. I want to be in control of my life. I don't want to let God have his rightful place in my life as Lord. And when we do that, when we live our lives that way, it says, it goes on to say in Romans 1 there in verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And what that tells me is that, you know, you're going to worship someone or something. You know, if it's not going to be God and he's not going to be the center of our lives and we're going to do, then something else will control our lives. And so this younger son, you know, he went, and as it says there, he squandered all that in reckless living. Now, we don't know what all that entailed. However, the elder brother had a commentary on that. I don't know if you caught that. He said, now I don't know how he knew, but he claims that his brother blew it on prostitutes and wild living. And so this is what happened. This son just desires to live his life independently from his father and from his father's influence. And so this is what happens. And then we move into the next portion of our story here, and we see really this truth that the pleasures of sin are real. I mean, if sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. I mean, this is really true. I'm not you know, making light of it, but it's really the truth, right? There's something appealing in our desires that, and it resonates with our sinful desires, okay? There's something appealing to sin, but the thing is, that sin can never deliver what it promises. Like, it makes sin, you know, I'm personifying sin, right? But sin makes promises to us. We believe those lies, and when we go after it, and then we realize, you know, it really wasn't what it was cracked up to be. It wasn't what it promised me, and so on. And so as we move into verses here to 14 to 16, it says, and when he had spent everything, we don't know how long this was, but he spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So now he doesn't have any resources. Before, you know, he had all the resources he could ever use, and he was spending it. But now he's out of money, and there's a famine in the land. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. All right, now I've been in pig pens, okay, and I'm from a rural area, and I'm telling you what, there's nothing stinkier than pig pens, in my opinion. Pig stuff smell is hard to get off, okay? I mean, so I helped a pig farmer when I grew up, my best buddy. If we were going to go out and have fun, we had to do the pig work first, okay? And so it's just nasty. And if this young man represents a Jewish boy, I can't think of a worse job, because pigs are unclean, all right? So we have this in verse 16, too. Listen to this. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I mean, it's bad. No, because I'm thinking about, you know how it is. You talk to these people that win the lottery, right? Everybody's your friend when you win the lottery. You have relatives you never knew, you know, and probably the people that aren't, that claim they are. But but the thing is that what we see here is whoever he probably met in his journeys in this faraway country, in this wild living, they're not to be found. He's run out. Where are they? He's all alone, really all alone, and he was desperate, and this really. Is a good reminder for us that, you know, just this point here that, you know, the pleasures of sin are temporary. In Hebrews chapter 11, the New Testament also speaks to this here in one of the letters when it speaks about Moses. And speaking of Moses in Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25 say this, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So, like, he could have taken a position of power, right? But it says in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, because he really was a Hebrew. And it says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. So, you know, the right there, the temporary pleasures of sin, and that's just the reality is that, again, the sin promises things it cannot deliver on, and this young man, this younger brother, was experiencing that now, right? Some of those consequences are coming to bear in his life. Now, what happens next is a realization that we all need to have, And that is in verses 17 to 19, let's just remember what is said. It says, but when he came to himself, and probably the best and most encouraging phrase, one of them, there's others, but in this entire section. Other versions say when he came to his senses. Right? Because when we're caught in sin, you're not thinking right. In fact, James tells us you're deceiving yourself. And I've been there before. I mean, I remember not long after I became a believer and was really caught up in some sin, and I wasn't thinking clearly, and thankfully I had some brothers in my life who helped me think about what I was doing. And I came to my senses, and I thank God for that. But he came to his senses. He's realizing what he's done. And realizing, so it says when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, this is verse 17, have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, and like he's rehearsing, right? Then he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so this, the younger son realizes that he really does need his father. And that's the best thing that could have ever happened. He's realized, because he thought he wanted to live independent from his father and jettison all the things that he grew up with and the values of his father and all that. And he thought he wanted to go and, live life his own way, but he realized where that would, now that is something that is temporary. Those pleasures were temporary. And he realizes, no, I really do need my dad. I need my father. And so this is the realization that we all need, is that we all need a relationship with God. That, when we live our lives apart from God, and we eventually do crash and burn in some way, and that we, by God's grace, would recognize that's not satisfying us, that really only a relationship with our Heavenly Father, that is what we really need. That's what we need. And so, the younger son realizes this, and he's making a plan, right? He's making a plan. I'm going to go back now, and he's like, I don't feel worthy enough to kind of like just waltz back in there and say I'm home. I want to, act like your son again. He's like, no, I know that that's just not, doesn't feel right. How about, I know that your servants are, he just said his servants are better off than he is right now. So how about just hire me in? And so that's his speech that he's practicing, right? And then we go and we go into starting in verse 20, and we realize, and then we see the reconciliation with the younger son and his father. As it goes, it says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. And again, this always gets me. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. What's that telling you? He's looking for him. God's looking for us. Doesn't matter what you've done or how long you've been doing it. When you sense the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin, your Heavenly Father is there with open arms, looking. Not like this, but like this. See that? And that's what we see here. This is our God. And so he says, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, which is unbecoming a Jewish man, by the way, and embraced him and kissed him. And now the son's going to, he's got that speech prepared, right? It says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. And the father doesn't let him finish. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, right? Bring the fatted calf. They're going to have a party. In verse 24, he says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. What does he mean by that? Well, he was lost and now he's found. Right? And this is the heart of God, the seeking heart of God, that he's looking for people who are either openly rebellious, like the younger son, or inwardly rebellious, like we'll see in a second with the elder son, to turn to back to the Father and come home. To come home. He ran to his son. And the only thing that the father cared about was that his son had changed directions and was coming home. That's all. That's all he cared about. Because his son had come to his senses. And so he, our Heavenly Father, he wants us to see that we need him. Him. And that we need his gracious forgiveness. And that's not something that we can earn. We just have to run into his open, loving arms. Come to him on his terms and see that he is a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father. And I don't know, you know, we all grow up sometimes with these misconceptions about what God is like. And we sometimes know nothing about grace, but only about law and duty. Or that God is, because I've done certain things, is always going to look at me sideways. And that's not God. That's not the Heavenly Father. I just see here just a full restoration. He's not going to have none of this, you know, going to be my hired hand, that you're kind of like less than now. You are full rights as son. All has been reconciled. And so we just have to hold this picture in our minds, because Satan wants us to think that if we've blown it so bad or for so long, we can't come home. And sometimes the longer it is, we might feel the harder it is. But that's not our God. Our God is there waiting. He's looking. He's longing for us to simply turn and come to him and fall on his mercy. Fall on his mercy. And that's what this younger son does. Now, about this, I forgot something I wanted to share with you. I read some verses here, just to kind of focus in on God's amazing grace before we move to the elder son, and that is, you know, the Apostle Paul has really quite the testimony. Persecutor of the church, right? He, you know, I just can't imagine the guilt that he felt, you know, turning people in who were followers of Jesus and knowing that some of them were either put to death or tortured or whatever. And so I wanted to share with you these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul expresses some of his testimony and how God wanted to use Paul's story. So here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17 says this. Paul says, and he says this to young Pastor Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Verse 13, even though I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Here we are with a persecutor of the church, and he's saying, God showed him mercy. And in verse 14 there, 1 Timothy 1, he says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the key here, right? He's saying, because of the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, that the grace of our Lord is abundant enough. In other words, you know, he didn't blow it so badly, he was unredeemable. And then in verse 15 says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Among whom I am foremost, Paul says. Verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, listen to this, he's kind of saying, this is why God saved me. He's telling us, this is why God saved me. So that in me, Paul says, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul's like, when you look at me, I want you to see the patience of God. He's like, you look at my life and how terrible it was. And he's like, if God's amazing grace can forgive me and his patience towards me is that great, just realize how much it is for you. And then he gives praise to God. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. So he's saying this. You know, it's been some years now, but we used to sing a song here called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And let me just remind you of a few lines of that before we move on to the elder brother. It says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I mean, that's really it, right? We don't like that word. Like, we say we are wretches, because that just sounds so bad, because sin is bad. In God's in a holy God's eyes. I mean, but to make a wretch his treasure. Hallelujah. That's what he's done in Christ. And so I hear all this and I hear Paul's testimony. I just want to say, come home. You know, God is saying to those who are lost, to those who have wandered away, come home. No matter what, it matters not what you've done. Come home. Then we have the older son, and as I mentioned earlier in the message, that I really think that the older son represents the other group that he was responding to, and that was the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people who's hearing the story, the ones who were criticizing Jesus for hanging out with tax gatherers and sinners. And so what we have here, I think, with the older son is that we see that the self-righteous are just as lost. The self-righteous are just as lost. What do we mean by the self-righteous? Those who are kind of like kind of works-based in how they approach their relationship with God. That kind of a looking for a quid pro quo. You know, I'm living this way, therefore God's going to give me this. Or I'm in God's good graces because I've been doing this. Because, you know, remember what this son, the older son, said. In verse 25 of Luke 15, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. I heard somebody say about this verse, they said, boy, if you can hear the dancing, you know they're really dancing. Yeah. I was like, okay. I get you that. It must have been cloggers, yeah. they heard the dancing. Yeah. It says, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You know, what's going on? Verse 27, he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back in his sound. You know, he's just telling him what's going on. There's a celebration. Your brother's back. This is exciting. And then it says he was angry. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. Now listen to this. What happens? His father came out. You see this? The father was not only looking for the younger son, but here we have the father looking for the older brother. We have him looking for the older son. He's coming out to him. He's coming to him. And I really do believe both these sons are lost. And that the father, representing God here, is saying they, you know, the father's pursuing both of them. Okay. And so he says, verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. These are the words that a servant would say to a master. You hear that? Like, I served you, I never disobeyed. That's something that a servant would say to their master. It's almost like how he was, that's how he's viewing how he relates to his father is this kind of transactional type of a way of relating. And so he says, and yet you never gave me a young goat, not to mention a fattened calf, so that I could celebrate with my friends. I mean, you know, you can just see the bitterness here. You see the bitterness. Because if he's more focused in on what he can get out of his relation, this how he relates to his father in this dysfunctional way, this is how you're going to respond, right? I never got that. You never did that for me. So, and then he says, you know, verse 30, but when this son of yours, you've got to love that. He's not even saying my brother. He says, this son of yours, right, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. But listen to the heart of the father here. And he said to him, listen, son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. It's like, if you wanted that, I would have given it to you. It's not a problem. He just, you know, again, I think the older son was so concerned that he did not get what the older son got. I mean, I'm sure he was bothered by the fact that he went and squandered a third of the family wealth. But he was concerned about that he didn't get paid back for not disobeying. And so, we can see that his way of relating to the father was a relationship as much as he had just ultimately wanted the father, you know, just it was about what the father could give him. It's just that he was going about it not in an outwardly rebellious way. He's like, okay, I'm going to do what my dad says, you know, and then I know eventually I'll get it. So that all going on in here, he's just a rebel in here, as opposed to his younger brother who's just outwardly rebellious. It's just a different kind of rebelling. It really is. So he was relying on his service to his father to get him what he wanted. The father wanted the son to come into the party and really understand what grace is about. You know, that whole party would just be a living picture of grace. You know, the younger son didn't deserve it, but he had come to his senses and he came home. And the father's like, that's all that matters. This is grace. Why don't you come on in here and understand what grace is? But the older son he needed to repent of his self-righteous attitude in order to get grace in order to really understand it and receive it himself. He needed to come to the realization, like the Pharisees and scribes needed to, that, you know, all their law-keeping and efforts were not going to make them right with God. They needed Jesus and his coming sacrifice, in terms of historically where we are, his coming sacrifice, where we are in the Gospel of Luke, because Jesus hasn't been crucified yet, obviously, right? But they were going to need Jesus' sacrifice just as much as the ones who were openly sinning. And Jesus, I think, was trying to tell them through this story that, you know, those sinners and tax gatherers, they need me, but so do you. You both need grace. You both need to repent. Both need to have a change of heart and come to your senses. And cast yourself on the mercy of your Heavenly Father, that the grace that he makes available and the forgiveness he makes available through his Son, Jesus Christ, is unmerited. You cannot earn it. It must be received like a gift. And you get it by the asking. That's the wonder of it. It's undeserved, but available to any who see their need, to see that they need a relationship with God, to see that, to not just, you know, need him for what he can do for you. And again, we don't really know how it ends with the older brother. We don't know how that, again, it gets the story. So we're left hanging. We don't know if this elder brother repents and goes into the party or not. We just have the father's words, who ends this whole thing. Let me find that. Verse 32, it says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You know, just as in all those three parables, right? There's when the lost is found, the lost sheep, the lost coin, now the one lost son, when they are found, there's a party. And that's what happens anytime someone turns to Jesus and falls on his mercy and grace and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? I believe that you died on that cross for me, that you died in my place. I deserve to be there. But would you forgive me? Come into my life. And he honors that heartfelt prayer. He does. Anybody can come home at any time. Okay? And so I don't know where everybody is who's hearing this today, but if you need to come home to God, why not today? Arms open wide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful picture of grace and mercy and showing us that not only do the out-and-out rebels need this to receive this grace and mercy available in Jesus Christ, but also, you know, those that are relying on their church going or Bible reading or whatever, on these things that we could do to maybe try to earn our favor in your sight, that those will not do it. Those religious activities can be very good things, for sure. But they will not save us, and they will not make us right in your eyes. It's only by coming home to the Father and acknowledging, Father, I've been living my own way, and I acknowledge that I need you. Lord, as we sing these songs, God, I pray that we would just enter into worship, and that you would meet us here in this place with these truths in mind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.